Hey, so we are finishing up a series today called You Can't Always Get What You Want, and that's usually not what we talk about in the middle of the Christmas season. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite is true. It's sort of the one time a year, and I'm guilty, and I'm going to tell you I'm guilty. I'm going to be honest and vulnerable and tell you that I not only picked my own Christmas gift this year, I ordered it and paid for it and told Lisa, you don't have to shop for me. I already took care of it. So I'm getting a GoPro 7 for Christmas. Thank you very much. Merry Christmas to me, right? So that it's sort of the time of the year where we give each other and give ourselves permission to just go, this is what I want. And we're going to get in. And now, before you think I'm the one in the house that did, Lisa did the exact same thing, only she made me go to the mall and get it, right? So it's kind of the time of the year where we feel okay about saying what we want and then anticipating someone's going to go get that for us. And so when we start talking about not getting what we want, it really does push back on a cultural trend. The reason this season comes so naturally to us is because we hold on to these feelings all year long, and we don't even do a good job of holding on to them. The reality is we sort of want what we want all the time. You're driven by it. It's why you go to work. It's why you seek promotion. It's why you seek raises. It's why you seek vacation. It's because you want to go places and do things and buy things. And that's sort of the nature of who we are, is getting what we want. But I want to challenge this thinking, and I want you to hear me. It's good to not always get what we want. As a matter of fact, it's good to rarely get what we want. And if you haven't heard the three prior messages, I encourage you to get onto mysummit.church, or you can download our Summit Church app and you can play the messages right there. You can actually watch them. It is a really, really good challenge to this kind of thinking. So how many have heard of Henry Ford? He's even more famous now because of the Ford versus Ferrari movie that came out. Throw up this quote. Henry Ford, who was the inventor of the assembly line mass production, said this: if I had asked people what they wanted, they would have said faster horses. And that's the absolute truth. I love this quote because it helps crystallize the fact that you and I think we know what we want, but we don't. We only know the context of what we currently have, and we think, how could I improve the thing? How can I get a better version of the thing I already had? If people were asked what they wanted at the time when everybody rode horses, nobody would have said, I want something with wheels on it that has a motor I don't understand, and I get behind it and I steer it and you put petrol in it and it powers it. They would have just said, get me a horse that can get me there faster. And so the reality is that you and I don't even know what we want, and most of the time we don't even know what we need. Because what you wanted 2 years ago, what you wanted 2 weeks ago, what you needed 2 weeks ago, circumstances change all the time. And you and I have to get to a place where we realize that when we chase after what we want, we often don't find what we want. And when we get it, I talked about it last week, get that expectation hangover. We just realized we never wanted what we actually got. And so I want to challenge you with three things this morning. We're going to move very quickly, that if you stop chasing what you want, you can finally start getting some things that you need. Number one, if I stop chasing what I want all the time, I can finally start experiencing selfless worship. So one of the most difficult but rewarding things that you'll ever do when you read the Bible is discover something new and fresh in a story that you thought you knew everything you could possibly know about that story. And one of the keys to actually doing that is to reread the story frequently, because you're rereading it through the lens of your current experience. Now, I don't normally encourage that kind of selfish lens perspective, that, well, what's it say to me? But when reading scripture, sometimes it helps us connect with the truth that we haven't connected with before, because here's the reality. The last time you read this story, you were in a completely different place and a completely different mindset and a completely different attitude. So I want to read a story to you that you've heard a million times. I've read this story personally no less than 100 times, probably close to 200 times. It's one of the most familiar stories in scripture, but I'm going to read it to you again, and then we're going to look at it through a fresh lens. That night, some of the shepherds were out in the field near Bethlehem watching their sheep. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord was shining around them. So pause for a second. How many of you guys live in a rural area? You're out in the country somewhere. A lot of you guys. Okay, so you know there is no light pollution. It's pitch black, right? Back then, there was no light pollution at all. There was no artificial lighting at all. The most they had was a campfire. So it was pitch black. And so when the glory of the Lord shone about them, when there was a bright, radiant light, you know that things were getting crazy. The shepherds were afraid. I've seen you people who live in the country, when somebody comes down and you can see their headlights, you go grab your shotgun, it's five alarm, right? You, lights trigger, reaction. The shepherds were afraid, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I have some very good news for you. News that will make everyone happy. Today your Savior was born in David's town," that's Bethlehem. "He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is how you're going to know him. You'll find a baby wrapped in pieces of cloth and lying in a feeding box." Then a huge army of angels from heaven joined the first angel, and they were all praising God. Some speculate it was in the tens of thousands of angels. And they were all praising God, saying, "Praise God in heaven and on earth. Let there be peace to the people who please him." This angelic, unified voice, it must have been overwhelmingly loud. The angels left the shepherds and went back to heaven. The shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this great event the Lord has told us about." They're saying it's great based on just what they've heard. So they went running and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a feeding box. And when they saw the baby, they told the angels, or they told what the angels had said about this child. Everyone was surprised when they heard that what the shepherds told them. Mary continued to think about these things, trying to understand them. But listen, then the shepherds went back to their sheep, praising God and thanking him for everything they had seen and heard. It was just as the angels had told them. So here's the first question I asked after I read this. Would God be able to find 5, 10 men and women today, current worshipers, that would worship like these men worshiped that day? And the reason I ask that is because this is not how we worship. Here's what I mean. These men experienced this once-in-a-lifetime angelic visit in which everything goes completely crazy. It's the most amazing production that heaven could do. And they meet these men out in the middle of the field. It had to be supernatural. There was no artificial illumination. There was no artificial sound systems. There was nothing to amplify. These were genuine angelic visitors who, in this glorious display, talk about the birth of Jesus. And then the men rush, based on what they've just seen, they rush to find this Messiah. And there they find this plain man and this plain woman who could not even afford to bribe an innkeeper to get them a room so that Mary could give birth to a child. So they're in a barn, standing there, or sitting there, or lying there, with animals around them and this baby wrapped in just torn pieces of cloth to keep him warm, to cover him so that he could lay in a feeding trough. This was the most low-budget Christmas program ever in the history. If they had appeared on this stage, we'd go, one star out of five. It was terrible, low production value, terrible lighting. This was in a barn. And these men came with the perfect expectations, because they could have certainly compared it to what they had just seen and went, wait a second, we get this huge experience, this amazing production, this audio-visual spectacular, and then we come and we find this? A couple people that look like us with a baby that's just in a feeding trough? And yet they left with the same level of excitement, if not more so, telling everybody what they had seen, having worshiped him, having been in his presence. And my question is this: would you and I worship the same way? Because that's not our culture today. We go to church once, twice, maybe in a month. We show up 20 minutes late. worship's almost done. If it's not the right song, we hold back until the right song gets played. Worship leader tells us, encourages us, tries to stir us to respond. Sometimes we stand, sometimes we wait, sometimes we let the ick of the week just drive what we do or don't do. We sort of wait for God to do something. We worship him based on whether he's done us a favor that week, whether he's given us something that week, whether he's answered a prayer. We want God to perform for us so that he earns our worship. Music's too loud. Music's not loud enough. I don't like the stage. I don't like the room we're in. I don't like the worship leader. I don't like the pastor, the children's program. And we have all of our list of demands in order for us to release ourselves. And then we church hop until, just like Little Red Riding Hood, we find the perfect, it's just right. Or Goldilocks, Goldilocks. It's been a while since I was a kid. And we test this one out, test this one out. Then we find the one we like. That's when we think about ourselves. That's how worship happens, when we think about ourselves. But we truly, truly worship when we go and we're in the presence of Jesus and we don't care. It's stripped down, it's plain, it's ugly, it's poor, and we encounter Jesus. And then we walk away and we go, I gotta tell you, I was just in the presence of the Messiah. Right? Number two is this. If you're visiting, by the way, I'm very insecure, and so I require a lot of verbal feedback in order to soothe my insecurities. If I stop chasing what I want all the time, I can finally start watching and seeing God's leading in my life. Now, as cool as it is to think about the shepherds and their experience that night that Jesus was born, there is a really, really cool Christmas story that's connected to this, and it's the magi, it's actually the root word of magicians. These were wise men, some call them kings, but these were very regal, wealthy men who were incredibly well studied, who went on a completely different, awesome journey to find Jesus. And listen to what happened in Matthew 2, 1 through 2, and then verse 9. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as we know, near Jerusalem during the reign of King Herod. After Jesus's birth, a group of spiritual priests, now most scholars agree these men were not what we would call, there weren't Christians then, but not priests necessarily of the God of Abraham. They were men who were well-studied in the universe, and they were not necessarily men who were just seeking after the God of Abraham. And so it's important to note they didn't have a predisposition to find Jesus. After Jesus' birth, a group of spiritual priests from the east came to Jerusalem and inquired of the people, "Where is the child who is born king of the Jewish people? We observed his rising star in the sky, and we've come to bow before him in worship." And so they left, and on their way to Bethlehem, suddenly the same star they had seen in the east reappeared. Amazed, they watched as it went ahead of them, and it stopped directly over the place where the child was. I love so much about this story, but I love that they found Jesus in a completely different way than the shepherds have. Listen, a lot of us love emotional big production. We love the things that drive us emotionally. We like the shepherd's experience. We like to feel something, and then we like to act on that thing. And that's okay, because the Bible gives us that story to show us that we can find Jesus through these emotional things. These men did not find Jesus that way. They found him because they followed God's leading. And it was a long journey. Most theologians speculate that it was 2 years before they found Jesus, that Jesus was 2 years old. We know that he was in a home. Herod had declared everyone two and under after he met these men, that two and under should be killed. So we sort of know that maybe Herod was basing that time on the fact that he was born about 2 years ago, so we need to kill all two-year-olds and under. And so these men were on a long, long journey to find Jesus. And listen, I want you to hear this. Here's the amazing part about this. They followed a star. They read historical books. They read books on astronomy and astrology. And they followed a star. And they found Jesus because they kept their eye above this and they watched something that elevated them and kept their perspective not on current circumstances, not on current challenges. I gotta be honest, I was a little worried about attendance this morning because it was raining. Californians aren't known to really trouble themselves with leaving the house when moisture leaves the sky and comes down and makes contact with our skin. So I was like, be another modest attendance this morning. Isn't that terrible? It is, by the way. It was a rhetorical question. Have faith in you. Okay. Seeing is believing. Okay, we're not at a comedy show. We don't need to start. Everybody's got to go, well, I've got something to say. They kept their eyes above the fray. And listen, we go, oh, that'd be great. If God would give me a star, I could find Jesus too. They saw a star among millions of stars. They saw a star among millions of stars, and they focused and they looked and they found it and they followed it. And I want you to hear this. You have something more intimate and more accurate than a star. God doesn't want to hide himself from you. He doesn't want you to not find the Savior. That's why you and I have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8:5 says, those who live following their sinful natures think only about things that their sinful selves want. You know that your attention is in the wrong place when you're indulging what you want. But those who live following the Spirit are thinking about the things that the Spirit wants them to do. Capital S. The Holy Spirit leads you to Jesus. He is the shining star. He is what you look to. He is guiding you to the presence of Jesus Christ, beyond circumstance and beyond distraction and beyond noisiness and beyond hurt and beyond pain and beyond all of the things that have kept you from being in his presence. And then third and finally is this. If I stop chasing what I want all the time, I can start choosing moments of giving over getting. Now, I know it's really trendy in this season to be generous, and that's good. We should be, and I love that it produces that in us. And every time I walk past one of those Salvation Army bell ringers, I've got my wallet out or I empty my change full of pocket. I give what I can, and I do it all season long. And then as you're standing in line and they say, hey, we're accepting donations for St. Jude's Children's Hospital. Would you like to round up? Absolutely, I'd love to do that. And when they say, could you give a dollar or two? I say, absolutely, I do that. And I try to do it all year long, but it seems to be easier this time of year. We spend money on relatives and friends and even people that maybe we're not that close with. Lisa and I went up and down our street to the neighbors that are closest to us, and we gave them some gifts. Some of those gourmet caramel covered apples, and we just stopped by and said, hey, we're thinking about you this year. We don't normally do that during the year. It's this time that we're feeling generous, but do we really fully wrap our minds around the fact that the birth of Christ is not to elicit temporary, contextual generosity, but rather to help us understand how generous and sacrificial God is, that he gave his one and only son so that you and I could understand how good it is to be generous, how good it is to truly give. Because I want you to think about a life in which you only give but don't get. That might stir up some things in us where we start understanding how maybe we are a little more selfish than we thought. You ever been to a white elephant gift exchange and you didn't bring a gift? And you're the kind of the awkward person who has to sit out of the game, and then somebody goes, oh no, I want you to have a gift. And you sort of refuse that, and you don't like to receive because you didn't give. And there's just so much messiness in giving and getting. What if God meant for all of this to be a trigger in us that helps us understand how good it is to just be giving all the time? And so that when we get, it feels like this exceptional reward. Like, wow, I can receive too. That's good. Where it feels out of place for us to be the getter instead of the giver. And when they saw the star, they were so ecstatic, they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. This is the Magi. And when they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they were overcome. Falling to the ground at his feet, they worshiped him, and they opened their treasure boxes full of gifts, and they presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm not going to get into the theology of those three gifts, but they are all very symbolic. They are all things that these men would know to give a king. But more importantly, these men gave wealth. And after 2 years' journey and working so hard, these men might be the kind that would go, "Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to get, you know how hard it was for me to get here? I had to lug, I lost 2 camels and a horse on the way here. I lost my job. You won't even believe what it took, the sacrifice and the time it took for me to get here. And I'm supposed to give you something? Where's the gifts for me? Where's the appreciation for me?" None of that. They were overwhelmed when they found him, and they presented him. It says they opened their treasure box. We only know of the 3 gifts they gave him. Scholars believe that they gave them so much wealth that it not only funded Mary and Joseph's journey and Exodus away so that they could avoid the order of Herod to kill the children, but for years to come, they had enough wealth from those gifts to supplement them. And I wonder sometimes when we get into the presence of Jesus, if we aren't there to get, instead of being overwhelmed by that we have found him and that we're in his presence and that we get to be with him. You see, this little 2-year-old could do nothing for them, and they could not wait to present him with their gifts because they understood that they were in the presence of the Savior of all of mankind. You and I, we have the opportunity week after week, after day, to be in the presence of Jesus anytime we want to be. And it feels like our nature is to want, want, want. Give me more. Reward me for being in your presence. You know how hard it was, Lord, for me to make it to church today? You know how hard it was for me to do my devotions today? You know how hard it is for me to find time to pray today? I deserve something for that. Instead, God says, "I've shown you salvation. I've shown you mercy. I've given you my one and only son so that you might know what true sacrifice really is, so that you might be a giver instead of a getter." Isn't that what you want this season? Is to be okay with giving it all away? To seeing others find what you have found in your relationship with Christ? And if you haven't found that relationship with Christ, you can today. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you don't have a relationship with Christ this morning, you can leave this place with a friendship with the Son of God, with having found him, and begin a relationship with him today as your Lord, as your Savior, as the Messiah of not just the world, but your life specifically. And if you want to do that, would you just slide your hand up? And I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. There's no other shoe that's going to drop. Thank you. Thanks. I'm just going to pray for everyone, but if you'll just slip your hand up and then you can put it back down. Thanks. Can everybody do this together as if every single one of us raised our hands? Just say this simple prayer out loud with me. Christ Jesus, I believe in who you are. I believe in the Christmas story. And I believe in your death and your resurrection. And I believe that life begins in you. And I want to start new life today. Erase all of my mistakes. Forgive all of my sins. And make me a new creation today. And I'll give you my heart and my mind, my life and my soul. From this day forward, in Jesus' name,
Amen.